أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Once again this evening, you have entered into the tent of Imam al-Hussein. It is the largest tent that you will find in this world. Everybody is welcomed in this tent. Those who come early, and even those who come late. Those who are righteous, and even those who have committed sins. Insha'Allah, today we will be remembering Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. But as you enter the tent of Imam al-Hussein, let us begin by sending our salams to Aba Abdullah.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
Last night we said that a human being in his natural state will always thrive and progress towards success. That is the manner in which God has created him. And it doesn't make sense to ask why is a human being thriving and becoming successful when he is thriving and becoming successful. We do, however, have to ask when a human being is not growing. When something is crippling is growth, because then that human being is not in his natural state. We also said last night that which cripples the growth of a human being and cripples the growth of any community are the wrong ideas that have become a part of their culture and the wrong ideas that have become a part of their thinking. And so we said last night that the role of the Prophet is not to make the human being thrive, but simply to remove the shackles which are holding him back from progressing in his life, from progressing in his community. And we say that, inshallah, over the next few nights, we will talk about those things that hold us back from our progress and how to remove them from our lives. So tonight I want to begin with an introduction and some definitions. Okay? You find that faith is of four categories. And we traverse from one category to another category. The first level of faith is called Islam. And a person is said to be a Muslim when he says on his tongue that there is no God but Allah and the Holy Prophet is the messenger of Allah. That person is said to be a Muslim. And Islam is something that you profess on your tongue. The second level of faith is called Iman. And we say that a person is a mu'min when he starts believing in some of the things that he has claimed. When he starts believing in his heart that there is no God but Allah and the Holy Prophet is the messenger of Allah, we say that that person is a mu'min. In a hadith, of the seventh holy Imam, Al Imam Al Kadhim alayhi afdalus salati was salam. He says, Al Imanu fawq al Islami bidarajah. Iman is one level above Islam. And Iman is something we profess in our hearts. The third level of faith is called taqwa. And we say that a person is a muttaqi when he starts living his life in accordance to his beliefs. When a person starts practicing the faith, he performs his wajibat, he refrains from those things which are haram, we say that that person is a muttaqi. In the hadith we're told, At-taqwa afdalu aw fawqa al-iman bidarajah. Taqwa is one station above iman. And taqwa is something that we express in our actions. So Islam is on the tongue, and iman is in the heart, and taqwa is in our actions, on our limbs. And the fourth level of faith is something called yaqeen. Yaqeen means certainty, conviction, surety. When a person looks at smoke behind a wall, he comes to believe that there is fire behind the wall. We call that belief iman. When a person goes over the wall and he sees the fire for himself and he feels the heat of the fire for himself, we say that person has yaqeen, certainty. The same hadith says, وَالْيَقِينُ فَوْقَ التَّقْوَى بِدَرَجَةٍ. And yaqeen is one station above taqwa. It's a beautiful hadith. It's a hadith that tells us that there are levels of faith that we have to traverse. It starts by professing faith on our tongue, and then we must take it into our hearts, and then we must show it in our actions, and then, God willing, some point in the future, we may develop yaqeen, certainty. Then the hadith says, وَمَا قُسِمَ فِي النَّاسِ شَيْءٌ أَقَلُّ مِنَ الْيَقِينِ. You know there are rare diamonds in this world? There are rare gems in this world? The hadith says, nothing is more rare in human society than yaqeen, certainty. It's something that we need to aspire for. One of the best examples that we have in the Quran is the example of Prophet Ibrahim. Right? Prophet Ibrahim was known as Khalilur Rahman, the friend of Allah. He's a prophet that went through a lot of tests in his life. When he was a young man, he was thrown into the fire. It did not shake his faith. As he grew older, God asked him to sacrifice his son. It did not shake his faith. At some point in his life, he turns to God, and the Quran says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Remember the time when Abraham said to his Lord, O Lord, show me, how do you give life to those who are dead? They say one day Ibrahim was passing by a lake or a river, and a man had fallen into the lake, and he had passed away. And half of the body was in the lake, and half of it was outside the lake. And the half that was in the lake was being eaten by the fish, and the half that was outside the lake was being eaten by land animals. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he looks at this scene, he wonders to himself, after this man is eaten, and he has become a part of another animal's flesh, and maybe that flesh is then consumed by another human being, and it becomes a part of another human being's body, how is God going to bring this human being back to life? So he turns to God, and he says, God, show me, how do you give life to those who are dead? Listen to the question that God asks him. قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ Ibrahim, Do you not have faith? Do you not believe? You are the preacher of the faith. You preach to people about the hereafter, and now you don't have faith in it yourself? It's a rhetorical question. Look at the answer of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim says, قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. He said, indeed, Lord, I have faith, but I want to have itmi'nan, I want to have yaqeen in my heart. So God said to him, Abraham, take 4 birds and chop them into pieces and mix those pieces and put them on 4 different corners, 4 different mountains, and call out to them, and you will see each of them coming to you. What does this story tell us? The story is telling us that if you strive in the way of God, God will show you the path of certainty. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. I think we once again need to request the brothers and sisters to move as much forward as they can. So if you can, inshallah, be in the front lines of Imam al-Mahdi al-Qa'im min Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali. And move as much forward as you can. For the sisters, we also have the second floor. And if they would like to go upstairs, the program can be heard upstairs as well. And also viewed upstairs as well. Okay. So the natural state for a human being is to have iman. And when a human being has iman, he thrives in his life. He's committed to the Islamic way of life. He's productive in his society as well. The unnatural state for a human being is to have doubt. In Arabic, doubt is called shak, uncertainty, lack of conviction. That is not natural for a human being. The fact is that each and every one of us is going to go through a period of doubt in his life. A period of profound crisis. A period where you start asking yourself, do you really believe in Islam? Do you really believe in God? Is that something your parents have told you? Or is that something that you have chosen for yourself? Some of us will verbalize that doubt and we'll talk to somebody about it. And some of us remain quiet about it, but the doubt lingers in our hearts. One of the people who verbalized it was Mother Teresa. Many of you know her because she was a devout nun and a devout Catholic. And she's famously known for helping the women and children of Calcutta, starting from the late 60s or early 60s. When she passed away, some of her memoirs or letters were published. In one of those letters, she says that when I first started to work in Calcutta in 59, and I came across profound suffering, she says, I felt a sense of loneliness in my heart, a sense of dryness, a sense of torture in my heart. And she describes her experience as being in hell. And then she says, sometimes I even doubted if heaven existed. Nay, in fact, sometimes I even doubted if God existed. Some of us, we manage to overcome our doubts. We wrestle with them and we're able to overcome them. Some of us, unfortunately, don't manage to overcome our doubts. Bertrand Russell was a famous philosopher, a British philosopher that lived in the 20th century. He has written many books. He writes in one of his books that when I was growing up as a young man at the age of 18, I read a book. In that book, I came across a question that created profound doubt within me. The question that I came across, because my father used to tell me that everything has a creator, the question that I came across is, who created God? And that showed me that not everything needs a creator. And that created doubt in my heart about faith, about God, and today I am an atheist. So some of us are going to be able to overcome our doubts, some of us will not. It starts, however, with a very innocent journey and a very innocent question that can end up in a very serious destination. We start by questioning the actions of God, the attributes of God, and we end up questioning the very existence of God. Right? Why did God allow that innocent human being to die? Isn't God compassionate? Doesn't He care? Can't He do something about it? Does He even exist? Sometimes we have questions about the Muslim community, and we ask ourselves, if Islam is such a great religion and a great program, then how come in this particular window of time the Muslim community is not the most advanced community? And slowly we start doubting in the very program of Islam. Sometimes we have questions about some of the claimed actions of the Holy Prophet. And suddenly we're questioning the very prophethood of the Prophet of Allah. Therefore, in our narrations we're told, you have a duty to overcome your doubts. You must walk through the valley of doubt and reach yourself to the peak of certainty. In a hadith by the first Holy Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, he says, عَلَيْكَ بِلُزُومِ الْيَقِينِ. You have a duty to seek certainty. وَتَجَنُّبِ الشَّكِ. And to refrain from doubt. فَلَيْسَ لِلْمَرْءِ شَيْءٌ أَهْلَكَ لِدِينِهِ مِنْ غَلَبَةِ الشَّكِّ عَلَىٰ يَقِينِهِ. Nothing destroys the faith of a human being more than the moment when his doubts overcome his certainty. So the question I wish to pose to you tonight is, how do we wrestle with our doubts? And how do we manage our doubts? And what I want to do is to share with you 6 important points. I don't think we'll be able to cover all of them tonight, so let's see how far we get. I do know one thing, however. If you don't write down these points, you will forget them. In the hadith, the 6th Imam says, اُكْتُبُوا فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَحْفَظُونَ حَتَّى تَكْتُبُوا. Write down knowledge, because you will not remember it until you write it down. Normally I find the sisters are better at doing that. And the brothers, mashallah, have a very good memory. Yes? But inshallah, no matter how good your memory is, do try to write it down. Point number one, doubt is not always a bad thing. Doubt can sometimes be a good thing. Doubting is part of the human condition. There are certain things that you will find are there in every human being. One of them is a sense of curiosity. Another one is a sense of forgetfulness. If it's part of the human condition, it's not always a bad thing. Most of us think of forgetfulness as a bad thing. Imagine then if you were not able to forget a horrific accident in which you were involved, and every day of your life you remembered it the way it happened on that day. Forgetfulness is sometimes a good thing. In the same way, doubt is not always a bad thing. Sometimes doubt is a good thing as well. You look at everybody who reverted to Islam, either from being a non-Muslim to becoming a Muslim, or from being a Sunni to becoming a Shia, their journey always started with a doubt. If you don't doubt the Trinity, when will you take Tawheed seriously? If you don't doubt the infallibility of the Sahaba and the companions of the Holy Prophet, then when will you consider wilaya seriously? Right? So every journey starts with a doubt. You look at Salman. Salman traveled from Iran to Sham, and from Sham to Medina. And finally, he found the Prophet of Allah in Medina. You know what encouraged him to travel? Doubt. He doubted Zoroastrianism, so he traveled to Syria. He adopted Christianity, but then he doubted Christianity, so he traveled to Medina. If Salman did not have the ability to doubt, would he have met the Prophet of Allah? So then whenever we go through a doubt, the question that we have to ask ourselves is that, is this doubt based on a genuine question? Or are there other reasons for why I am doubting? Okay. Point number two. Sometimes doubt is caused by a state of mind. Some people are just more prone to doubting. You may have come across people who have a state of mind which is known as being obsessive compulsive. You say that that person has an obsessive compulsive disorder. That person is OCD, right? Normally people who have OCD find it difficult to develop yaqeen, but they can do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them to do it. What they have to recognize is that their doubt is not coming from a place of genuine question. Their doubt is coming from a state of mind. So you may know somebody who has OCD. They like to check things a million times. Even in their practical life. When they're leaving their home, they'll lock their house. They'll go to their car, they'll sit in their car, and then they will doubt, did I lock the house or not? So what will he do? I'll go back, check it, it's locked, come out, go into his car, sit down, and then he will doubt, did I lock the other lock or not? So he'll go out again. And he'll even justify it for himself. Follow me. He will say, if I don't lock it, somebody will come and steal everything. And it doesn't take me a lot of time to go and check the lock. So might as well go and do it. If this person doesn't manage his doubts, the next thing that will happen to him is these doubts will start entering his ahkam and his practices of faith. You've all come across people, when they do wudu, they will do wudu 3 times over. When they do ghusl, they will do ghusl 2 times over. When they recite salat, every part of the salat will be repeated sometimes 5 times over. On the issue of tahara and najasa, if he comes within 1 foot of it, the first thing that he does is he goes home and takes a full bath. Right? And he will justify it for himself. He will say, imagine if my salat is not accepted. Imagine if my body is in the state of najasa and God asks me about it on the day of judgment. What am I going to say to God? And it doesn't take a lot of time for me to say my salat again, for me to do my wudu again. So he justifies it. Now when somebody is doing something like that, don't jump to saying this person is being satanic. Sometimes it's just a state of mind. People do have certain states of mind. People do have mental health issues sometimes. It shouldn't be a stigma. We shouldn't judge people. We shouldn't label them. people have health problems, some people have mental health problems. We shouldn't always be asking, how come that person is like that? Our role should be to support that person. But the key is that we need to manage that doubt. Because if we don't manage that doubt, eventually it ends up in our beliefs. That is the end game of shaitan. Recently I met with a brother, a very good brother. May Allah increase in his tawfiqat. Working hard for the community, not in this city, in another city. And he had many questions about the 12th Imam. And the most important question to him was, how do we know that the 12th Imam exists? So we went through some of the scriptural proofs. Together we went through some of the rational proofs. And he said to me, brother, I've read many books and I've listened to many lectures. I know all of this information. But I am still not convinced. And as we went through our conversation together, he then said to me, but you know, I think the reason that I'm not convinced is not because I have a genuine doubt, but I recognize that I am obsessive compulsive. And he started to describe for me the things that he does in his life, and how it has affected his prayer, and how it has affected his atahara and najasa. And he says, that thing is now affecting me here. So the best way that I deal with these doubts is that I ignore them. So if you're struggling with that, or somebody whom you know is struggling with that, the best way to deal with it is to do what? To do what? To ignore it. You start with your own life. When you sit in that car and shaitan comes to you and he takes advantage of that, he comes to you and asks you, did you lock that door or not? You ask yourself, did I go to check? Answer, yes. You turn to shaitan and says, it doesn't matter. Shaitan will tell you, if you haven't locked it, somebody will come and steal everything. You turn to shaitan and you say to him, let them come and steal everything, but I am not going to let you steal my faith. You're not entering my house. You're not entering my heart. Even when it comes to the ahkam of the sharia, in our sharia we are told that if a person is kathir al-shak, if a person has a lot of doubt, that person has to ignore his doubts. And if shaitan comes to him and says that you're not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he needs to tell shaitan that if I were to pay attention to these doubts, I would be obeying you. Right? And inshallah, that will be able to overcome his doubts. The third point is, sometimes doubts are not caused by a genuine question. Sometimes doubts are a coping mechanism. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It's a coping mechanism for excessive sins. See, human beings go through profound suffering in their lives. In fact, a lot of our activities are just coping mechanisms for suffering. You find that we don't like to suffer. So we do a lot of things to try and cope with that suffering, to make ourselves forget the suffering, to distract ourselves from that suffering. A lot of industries today are surviving because human beings have not found a healthy way of dealing with suffering. The drug industry is surviving today, harmful drugs, because human beings are using drugs to mitigate suffering. Using alcohol to mitigate suffering. Using entertainment to mitigate suffering. Using gambling to mitigate suffering. Using inappropriate images to make them forget of their suffering. Because human beings cannot take suffering. Now, when a human being, when a Muslim commits a sin, his conscience goes through a crisis. And we're not good with that. We don't like that. Okay? Nobody likes to have a low self-esteem. Nobody likes to feel that they are not a good person. Nobody likes to think of themselves as a bad person. Nobody likes to think of themselves as a worthless person. When a person commits a sin, right, sometimes I've noticed that they go through such profound suffering that sometimes they feel that they are worthless in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan takes advantage of that. I've seen so many young people losing the path because they weren't able to deal with this part of their lives. This person starts by doing one thing that's wrong. They have one bad habit, one bad addiction. They're trying to break the habit. Time and again, they fail at breaking it. And they suddenly start to develop a very low self-esteem. They feel worthless in the eyes of God. That's when shaitan comes in. And he says that, since you're not a good Muslim anyways, what difference does it make if you are also to consume alcohol? If you're also to engage in illicit relationships? If you're also to gamble? If you're also to listen to music? When a person gives into that, shaitan doesn't stop over there. Then he comes to this person and says, well, now a person like you, who is so worthless in the eyes of God, do you think God even wants to see your prayer? Are you making a mockery of God? And this person started by doing one thing wrong, and he ends up by doing everything wrong. Now, when we go through this suffering, there's two coping mechanisms that we have. The first coping mechanism is what? The first coping mechanism is to struggle and try and break the habit. Stop the sin. Perform your obligations. That's too difficult. The second coping mechanism kicks in. What's the second coping mechanism? This is how it goes. So, you're struggling from alcohol or drugs. You're struggling with an addiction, right? Now, imagine if you were not to consume alcohol for the rest of your life. And imagine you're not to commit this sin or that sin for the rest of your life. And you died, and there was no hereafter. You're afraid of Jannah and Jahannam and the Day of Judgment, and that's why you're not consuming alcohol. Imagine you went into the hereafter, and there was no hereafter. Then you're wasting your energy. Actually, who said there is a hereafter? Has anybody gone to the hereafter and come back to tell us there is a hereafter? Have you seen it? Has somebody else seen it? You're afraid of facing God on the Day of Judgment. Do you know that even God exists or not? We start creating doubt because it's a coping mechanism for excessive sins. It doesn't come from a place of genuine question. It's coming from a place that I'm not comfortable with myself. I don't get sleep at night. I don't like to be alone with myself. My thoughts are biting at me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Then the end result of those who commit a lot of sins. Now sometimes you think to yourself, what's the worst that could happen even if I committed a lot of sins? So I'll spend a few more years in hell. But eventually I'll make it to heaven, right? The Quran says, well, the end result of those who excessively commit sins is that they disbelieve in the signs of God, and sometimes they even make ridicule of it. So number three is that sometimes doubt is a coping mechanism for excessive sins. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah, let us suffice with these 3 points for tonight. Tomorrow night, inshallah, we get into some practical discussions on how to overcome doubt in our lives. But for tonight, let us take our hearts once again to Karbala. Let us imagine ourselves Bainul Haramain. Let us imagine ourselves standing in the plains of Karbala and calling out to Imam al-Husayn.
Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, Ayyuha al-Shahidu Ya ibn Rasulillah, Ya Hujjat Allahi ala khalqih, Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana. إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله
To you we turn, O son of Fatima With sins we come, O son of Fatima To mind we bring the case of Hur And how you forgave him in full Then call us to you, O Imam Then call us to Karbala
As Imam al-Husayn was traveling from the city of Mecca to the city of Kufa. On the way he came across the army of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. And the army of Hur stopped the army of Imam al-Husayn. So Imam al-Husayn asked him on that day, Alana am alayna, O Hur, Are you supporting us today or are you against us today? He says, Rather, O Hussein, I am against you today. The Imam said to him, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. They spoke for a short while and then Imam al-Hussein mounted his horse and he started to go towards the city of Kufa. At this time, the army of Hur stopped the caravan of Imam al-Husayn. The Imam said to him, O Hur, if you don't allow us to go to the city of Kufa, then allow us to return to the city of Medina. And Hur said to him, I cannot allow you to do that. So Imam said to him, then O Hur, allow me to go in another direction. And so Hur allowed him to do that. Until one day the army of Hur came and stopped the caravan of Imam al-Husayn once again. And the Imam said to him, O Hur, did you not allow us to travel in a different direction? And Hur said to him that I have received a letter from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. And he says that I should make things difficult for you. And I cannot allow you to travel any further. On that day, Imam al-Husayn turned around and he addressed his companions and he said to them, أَلَا تَرَوْنَا أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْ Do you not see that we have come across a day when the truth is not acted upon and falsehood is not prevented. لَيَرْغَبُ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي لِقَاءِ اللَّهِ. In this situation, a believer desires to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, وَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا سَعَادًا وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمًا. For I do not see death except as felicity, and life with the tyrants as nothing but disgrace. That was the second day of Muharram. Imam al-Hussein camped in a place called Karbala. Day by day, Hur saw the army of Yazid entering Karbala. They had surrounded al-Hussein and the family of al-Hussein. And then he saw the camp of al-Hussein moved away from the river of Furat. And then he saw the thirst of the children of al-Hussein. By the ninth day of Muharram, he could hear the cries of thirst coming from the camp of al-Hussein. The children were calling out, al-Atash, al-Atash. The children were very thirsty. On the 10th night of Muharram, Hur was pacing back and forth. He was walking back and forth. If you want to know what reflection brings about, if you want to know what happens when a person thinks, then look at the example of Hur. Somebody asked him, "Oh Hur, what are you doing?" And he said to that man, "I see myself between Jannah and Jahannam, and I have to pick between one of them." The next morning, as they prepared for the battlefield, and the forces had aligned, and suddenly he heard a call from the plains of Karbala. He heard the call of Aba Abdillah. Aba Abdillah was calling out, Ama min nasirin yansurna, Ama min mughithin yughithuna. Is there no one to help us? Is there no one to come and aid us? At that time, Hur turned to Umar ibn Sa'ad. أَمُقَاتِلٌ أَنْتَ هَذَا الرَّجُولُ. Are you going to fight against this man? Umar ibn Sa'ad said to him, إِيْوَاللَّهِ. Indeed, by God, the easiest part of today's fight is going to be when the heads are rolling. So now Hur turned. He got onto his horse and he started to head towards the camp of al-Hussein. My dear brothers and sisters, no matter what wrong we have done in our lives, no matter what sins we have committed, it is never too late to turn to Allah. It is never too late to make up. The tent of al-Hussein is big enough to fit everyone in there. But how does Hur go? So he put his hands on his head, and every moment he was reciting, Allahumma ilayka anabtu, my Lord, I am turning to you. فَعَلَمْ فَقَدْ أَرْغَبْتُ قُلُوبَ أَوْلِيَائِكَ وَأَوْلَادَ بِنْتِ نَبِيِّكَ. I am the one who has created fear in the heart of your friends and the children and the daughters of Rasulullah. He finally came to Imam al-Hussein, standing in front of Aba Abdillah. Imagine yourself in that position. He turned to Aba Abdillah and he said to him, وَأَنَا تَائِبٌ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَهَلْ تَرَى لِي مِن تَوْبَةٍ. I am repentant to Allah. Is there any way that you would forgive me? Without a moment of hesitation, Imam al-Hussein said to him, we have forgiven you, O Hur. Why don't you come down from your horse and be with us? But Hur turned to Imam al-Hussein and he said to him, I am the cause of your misery. I am the one who frightened your children. I am the reason you are in Karbala. You are surrounded
wounded by your enemies because of me. Allow me to go to the battlefield. He fought bravely on that day, but alas, he fell to the plains of Karbala. And he called out to Imam al-Hussein, As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdillah. Imam al-Hussein himself came to the body of Hur. He sat down over there. Hur had passed away. He said to him, Anta Hurran, kama sammatka ummuk, Hurran fi dunya wal akhirah. You are a free man, the way your mother has named you. You are free in this world and free in the hereafter. But I will say, O Hur, when you fell to the plains of Karbala, you called out to Aba Abdillah, and he came immediately to you. But there will be a time when the son of Zahra falls to the plains of Karbala, and who is he going to وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.